Psalm 43, God is my judge. I chose this psalm in light of the sermon text, which talks about stewards, the apostles, the servants, and everyone. They are accountable to God. God is my judge. Let's go to 1 Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, 45 to 51. Those who have met me on the last Thursday evening, you probably remember what we read. We read the same passage. Just because you read this Thursday does not mean you don't have to read this time. Matthew 24, 45. About the two types of servants. Who then is this is the word of Jesus Christ. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Pause here. There's a concept of stewards. I will explain what the steward is. You probably know already. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day that when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a really interesting side note. The unfaithful and wicked servant, Jesus Christ counts them as same as the hypocrites. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now the same language is used, the servants and the stewards, by the Apostle Paul here. We'll read the first 5 verses. Let a man so consider us as a servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Another side note, at the last verse, there's a theme, revealing what is hidden. Notice that, in the beginning, he says, Let a man consider us as the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The God who reveals mystery, he also reveals his mystery by the preaching of his word. And this is why we are here at this moment, to listen to his mysteries. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, before we get into these two passages, especially 1 Corinthians 4, I'd like to emphasize in one little note that many people have this notion of thinking, I noticed, that doctrine and Christian life, they are two separate things. There's a misunderstanding. Some people believe just because you know the doctrinal stuff, you know, Heidelberg of a Catechism, Bell's Confession, Canons of Dort, that does not mean you're a saved. And that is true. But that's pretty relevant to Christian life. There's a good reason why in Reformed churches, when we interview for the professional faith, we look for two things: doctrine and life, and they go together. And I believe 1 Corinthians, especially this chapter that we're looking at today, is the prime example of that. Probably noticed in these past few weeks as I preached, that the reason why the Corinthians were so messed up and mixed up with wrong theology, they misunderstood the core essence of the gospel, which is Christ crucified, and also their lifestyle is so messed up, such as divisions, and later we will find out, Lord willing, in a few weeks, in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, sexual immorality, the wrong understanding of the Lord's Supper, the wrong understanding of resurrection. So their lifestyle was so messed up because they didn't have the right understanding. The same thing goes in our chapter, talking about servants. Well, you can see they were judging each other, God's servants, because their theology is messed up. Their view of the end times messed up. Jesus Christ will come, He will be the judge, as we confess along with the Apostles' Creed. They weren't really aware of that. Therefore, their lifestyle messed up. Life, doctrine, they go together. Now, in our passage, the verse 5, Paul says something about the last day. Until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. What does the Bible say about how we ought to live? What did the Lord teach about how we should live on this earth? Luke chapter 12:13. I'll just read it to you. The one from the crowd, said to him, to our Lord, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So he was very angry, I guess, because his brother refused to divide the inheritance, probably from his father. And Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in abundance of the things he possesses." And then Jesus continues, and he tells this famous parable about the rich man. There was a certain rich man, wealthy man. He thought within himself, "What shall I do? I don't have a room to store my crops. I will build great barns, greater and greater and bigger barns. I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, be peaceful. There are many goods laid up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, be merry, and enjoy." But God said from heaven, "Fool, this night, tonight, not even tomorrow, but today, this very night, your soul will be required of you. Then what will happen to those things that you have stored?" Again, the rich said to himself, "Well, take it easy. Be well. I have a savings account. I have a thick wallet filled with cash. I have stocks. I have investment. I have this house. Look at the housing price going up in GTA. I'm getting richer and richer every year. My soul, you have nothing to worry about. I have collection of all those things that I enjoy. Rums, wines, whiskies. I don't have to worry about it for many years. I just have to enjoy this life. The Lord says, you fool. He's making a judgment. He is the one who makes the judgment. You're acting as if you're going to live forever on this earth. You forgot who's the master of this world. You're just a servant. You forgot about it. If I take your life away tonight, what is going to happen to you and all your property that you saved up? So Bible, brothers and sisters, Bible teaches us how we ought to live, as the Bible teaches us that there is an end. There's an end. When I say the end, it refers to two things. End of your lives and end of the whole things, whole world. See, because of sin, death is inevitable. We will all die. We were reminded again last week of death of one of our congregation members. Whenever somebody passes away, we are reminded again and again that the end comes to everyone. And not only that, but also there's an end to everything. You think this glorious Canada with wealth, G7 country, you think the United States will last forever? No. When the Lord returns, everything will end. So this concept, how we ought to live, that we have to think about how we ought to live as a Christian, in light of this concept called the end, in theology we call that eschatology. Eschatology, eschatos. In Greek it means last. Logi means to study. So it means the end. Eschatology. The Lord will return to judge. It's interesting, in our passage, Paul says, I should not be judged by you or by your courts, human courts. Jesus said something similar in Luke chapter 12. Jesus said to the person who asked Jesus to be judged over the dispute, man, who may be made me a judge or arbiter over you? Which means, I refused to make judgment over you right now. Because there will be judgment at the end. It's not the time yet. So in the story, Jesus points out that God is the ultimate judge of the rich man, judge over the person who's accusing his brother. Just like the rich man, Paul said, we will, in our text as well, we will all be judged by the Lord at the end. So the theme and the points are these. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the qualities of the servants, the stewards. First, faithfulness. The utmost quality, primary quality, goal of the stewards to be faithful to the Lord. Second, stewards are accountable, will be judged by the master. And the third, each one's praise will come from the Lord himself, not from men. So again, I emphasize, the Christian life must reflect eschatology, which is the end times. The world is coming to its end, whether you like it or not. That's the truth. As the Apostle Creed teaches us, Christ will come again and judge the living and the dead. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 24, in the parable of the evil servant, we just read the passage. He said, Who is the faithful, and notice, and wise, faithful and wise servant. Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes back, will find so doing, be faithful to his task. But evil servant, not really. He will say in his heart, oh, he's not going to come. my master is delaying in his coming, and began to despise other servants, beat his servants, eat and drink and with the drunkards, and the master will come one day that he is not aware of. That's another key point. The day that he is not expecting, the hour that he is not aware of, Jesus said, and will cut him into two pieces. What a horrible way. That's what he said. And appoint him as his portion with the hypocrites, gnashing his teeth. What does that mean? Into hell. Notice the difference between the evil servant and the faithful servant, how they think. The faithful servant, he's aware of the end. The master is coming. He can come anytime. The faithful servant, therefore, he's ready all the time, prepared, because he's faithful. Whereas the evil servant, notice especially that expression that the Lord used, the master will come on a day that he is not looking. Notice, well, this is, he mentioned this in chapter 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ talking about the end times. To you, there will be signs. We don't know exactly what hour he's coming, but you will know. Sun will be darkened, stars will fall, moon will be darkened, there will be signs in heaven. Those who believe and listen to my voice will notice that. Although we don't know what exact hour, but the wicked servants and unbelievers, they are not aware of it. He's drunk, rather. He's not able to pay attention, or perhaps he chose not to pay attention to that hour. His life does not reflect eschatology, that there is end for everything. So in our text, Paul is speaking the same language. Verse 1, let a man consider us as a servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 4, he who judges me is the Lord, therefore judge nothing before the time. So in the previous chapter, in the context, Paul said, in the chapter 3, let no one boast in men, boast in the Lord. Now the theme of the Lord is the master of the house, master of the building, and he's a servant, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and ministers, and all of you, you are servants, especially the leaders. God owns the church, the temple. You are the holy temple of God. You are the members of Jesus Christ. And then the leaders, especially the leaders, are to take care of them, stewards. So that is the context, continuing context here. Paul, fellow servants. God gave the authority to them to take care of this building, ministers, to serve his people. So it becomes very clear as Paul uses that word, stewards, in verse 1. So who is, what does a steward do? Steward is a person who's given of the keys of the house, who manages the wealth of the house or the building. He has responsibility given by the master. It says in this passage, as the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So especially Paul and Cephas and Paulos, they're given of the mysteries of God, which is God's word, his revelation, to minister to the building, which is the people, the congregation. So please pay attention here. Stewards of the mysteries of God, the mystery, the gospel truth, the gospel news, is called a mystery because it was hidden from people and gradually revealed to God's people throughout the redemptive history. It is called a mystery also because Jesus said in Matthew 4:10, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of God, the kingdom of God, But those who are outside, all things come in parable. So the gospel truth is preached, the God's word is preached without discrimination. We learned that in when we studied the canons of Dort. Without discrimination, we preach God, but the understanding is not for everyone. The Holy Spirit has to open people's heart. So, now the point is that he is a steward in God's household, and he has to be faithful. Notice the word faithful, which is repeated in Matthew 4. Wise and faithful servant. So question, critical question here. Faithful. Faithful. Faithful to what? It is crucial to understand or to ask this question, because this is the main point of Paul's argument. I can tell you, even the wicked servant is faithful. He's also faithful, maybe not to his master, but to his desires. He was faithful to himself, to his evil desires. First, we must understand what was going on at the time when Paul wrote this letter. We must understand the context and the heart of the issue. See, Paul just addressed the Corinthians' theological misunderstanding of the gospel and the church and the role of their teachers, the apostles. But at the heart of this is the attitude of many Corinthians toward Paul himself. The heart of the issue that triggered Paul to write this letter has to do with the attitude of the people toward Paul. See, these people are not simply for Apollos or Peter, but they are decisively anti-Paul. They were rejecting both his teaching and his authority as the apostle. Why? Simply because they don't like him. Simply because Paul did not fit their taste. How do we know? We know that when we read the 2 Corinthians. We see a similar phenomena everywhere. I said this many times already in the previous sermons. When a minister preaches his sermon, in people's mind, whether or not it's a good sermon or bad sermon depends on whether you like it or not. I'm not kidding. That's how that works. It all depends whether or not it fits my taste. In other words, I become the standard. I am the standard. So when the minister preaches, you look at him intensely and see if there's anything that tickles my ear unpleasantly, then I turn it off. I disregard the sermon. That's exactly what happened to Paul. In Corinth, many people followed Apollos. Yeah, because he's a good speaker. He had a style. He had a bodily presence. His bodily presence was very strong, whereas Paul wasn't. Paul admits that, himself admits that in 1 Corinthians 2:1. I did not come with the excellence of speech or worldly wisdom. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. His bodily presence is weak. Paul is talking about himself, the criticism from people. His speech contemptible. So Paul knows that. People said, well, maybe he's good at writing letters, 1 Corinthians 10, but his bodily presence is weak. His speech is not that great. He doesn't have that punch. So whatever Paul said, although he was speaking the truth, the core gospel, they just rejected him. By rejecting him, they also rejected the message. And that's what Paul was concerned about. The Corinthians were not the first ones who despised God's servants and God-given authority and God's word. It has been always rebellion against God's messenger and God's message, even among God's people in the Old Testament. Look at Luke 11:47. Woe to you, you build tombs for prophets. It was your fathers who killed them. You're proving yourself that you are children of your father who killed the prophets, rejecting God's prophets and his message. Well, the false prophets, there were false prophets that who told the message that they want to hear. People love them. People supported false prophets simply because they can satisfy what you want to hear. That was what's happening in Corinth. So the question, faithful to whom? Faithful to whom? That is a crucial point in his argument. Verse 2, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Notice that word, passive verb, found. He's found by whom? By the master, not by his fellow servants. The context clearly gives the answer, that the steward must be faithful to the mysteries of God, the word of God, not human opinion or agenda. Let's go to the second point. The stewards are accountable to God. As I said, Christian life must reflect eschatology, that the world is coming to its end. That means we should be fully aware that God alone is the judge at the end. That is why Paul says in verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So we have been going through 1 Corinthians. We have heard many numerously what happened in the church. They formed groups, parties, like a parliament, creating alliances, talking behind someone's back. As I said earlier, one of the reasons why they created divisions is to go against Paul, God's chosen servant, and others, to accuse Paul. There is a reason why Paul first mentioned that stewards must be faithful to their master. Of course, they need to serve, minister to the people, but the reason why they need to serve the people is because their master told them to do so. Don't get confused. The ultimate motive, the ultimate reason why they minister God's people is because it's what God told them to do. Serving the people, being faithful to God, they go together. Verse 1 and verse 2, these are the basis on which Paul makes the further arguments of verse 3 and 4. Because he ought to be faithful to his master, because he is the steward who is accountable to God alone, he should be judged by God alone. Verse 1 and 2, because Paul is given the task to preach the mysteries of God, not the worldly wisdom, Paul rejects to be judged by the worldly standard that people had at the time, even the Corinthian church, the Christians. So that is the main point of his argument in verse 4, 3 and 4. By saying that, he is a steward of God, he strongly implies, within the context, that Corinthians were judging people by their own measure. Verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before that time, until the Lord comes. Didn't Jesus, our Lord, say something about judging each other, perhaps in somewhere in Matthew 7? Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measurement that you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck of your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This verse always reminds me of my old Hebrew teacher. He taught Greek. He taught Greek as well. Remember him telling me the word plank could be translated as a construction site, a beam underneath this floor, the huge beams across the building. The point is, when you discover a small speck in the eyes of others, people like to make a big deal out of it. Oh, look at you. Take it out. By doing so, people misunderstand, comparatively speaking, people feel like they're more righteous than the person. We feel better when we point out the wrong things of the others. People think by pointing out someone else's mistake somehow makes me more morally superior or righteous. Whereas in your eyes, there is a huge plank, beam, huge, stuck. Can you imagine? Huge beam stuck in your little eye. Try to get it out. Stuck. Whenever I read this passage, see that God is the master of language and expressions. It's a brilliant expression if you think about it. So when you use your own measure to judge others, you will be judged with the same measure. And guess what? You will be judged more severely because you have not a speck but a plank stuck in your eye. So first, remove your plank. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, let us not forget the immediate context of the passage in 1 Corinthians. Corinthians were divided. The church became like a worldly congress or parliament, forming political parties and alliances. And what happens is that when you hang out with your own people in your inner circle, where you can only agree, not disagree, and you do not know what happens, well, what usually happens is that you become more stubborn in your opinion. Let's be honest, you meet with your own people and what do? You immediately talk about others who don't disagree, who don't agree with you. And when you talk about others who don't agree with you, if you talk in the context of praising them, not likely, you say bad things about others. And that's a good recipe to divide a congregation. And that's just the human nature. That's what's happening in Corinth. People forming parties, some for Apollos, some for Cephas, to judge Paul and others who didn't agree with their own measurement. Now, one side note. When the Lord says do not judge, or Paul says do not judge, let's be clear. Judging with your own measure. Now, notice that in the parable of the wicked servant, another parable, the wicked servant who is pardoned of his debt. Okay? When he did something wrong, notice the servants, they ask, they bring the case to the king who has the authority. Okay? There's also a case and reminding us that God is the ultimate authority, that he is the judge. And some people, I'm afraid, when I preach this sermon, I'm afraid some people might misunderstand the phrase "do not judge" when it comes to church discipline. Well, the minister said, "Do not judge, so you should judge me, elder." No. Remember, the servants went to the king, and Jesus said to the church, he said, "I'll give the keys of the kingdom." It's preaching of the word and church discipline. So Jesus also said, when the brothers don't listen, you confront them and go to church. Go to church. Tell it to the church. So let us not be confused by this issue. The context is here, is Paul was judged by people's own measure. Let's go to the last point. Each one's praise will come from God. Now, if you look at the context, it's really shocking if you think about it. They judged Paul. I mean, Paul is still human. He's not perfect. No. But still, when we think of Paul, he's a human author of many New Testament books. He was called by Christ himself. And if he were here, hypothetically, if, let's say that happened, if he were here, we would never dare to oppose or even judge the Apostle Paul. But the Corinthians, I do not know where they got the courage, must be from their ignorance and misunderstanding, that they were not afraid to criticize or even judge a God-chosen apostle. Makes us wonder, how did that happen? Because they were blind. Because they were proud. It reminds us of the story of sons of Zebedee. Sons of Zebedee in Mark 10. James and John came to Jesus and saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Whatever we ask, you have to do it for us. Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand, one on the other on your left in your glory." So what are they asking for? They want to be recognized, exalted among other disciples. The funny thing is that when the other 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Why? Because they had the same thought in their head. Coveting honor and glory, being exalted from their peers. Doesn't this sound familiar when Satan said something about it? "I will exalt myself to the throne in heaven. I will be praised by the congregation. I'll be on the mountain and be praised." Why do you think people make divisions? Why do people judge? I say at the bottom line, because people are proud. The Corinthian church was a proud church. They're puffed up. Later we will see how this pride makes their sense of morality distorted. Later we will see that a man committed adultery, yet this man was puffed up. Even refused to repent and proud. Because in people's mind, it's all about being recognized by men. Want to be recognized, exalted, puffed up. Matthew 6 verse 2, a good example. "Therefore, when you do charitable deeds, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. They have their reward. What is their reward? Well, recognition from others. They got it. Nothing more. Whereas Paul says in verse 5, each one's praise will come from God. I emphasize again, Christian life must reflect eschatology. The first is coming. I better be faithful to him. Second, he's coming to judge. I better not judge others because he is the ultimate judge. What if he makes a totally different judgment? Third, Christian life must reflect eschatology that he is the one who will give praise to each one's work. Not me. Not me. If we pay attention to what brothers will say about my works, I mean, sometimes criticism according to the Bible that is necessary, but if you are always obsessed with getting recognition from others, well, we are not living as a Christian reflecting eschatology. No. The things that you do for the church is good for you. Remember, it is for the Lord. It's because what God told us to do, not to be recognized by my peers or others. Why is this important? All those three things, reflecting eschatology as a Christian, Lord's Day 12, connects our life as Christians to Christ, the word Christ anointed. Why is this important? Because Christ did all these things. Although he's God, he came as a servant to be faithful to his tasks. He himself did not judge, as we saw from some of the passages. Third, and he was exalted by God. God made his name more honorable and glorious than any other name in the world. God is the one who gave him the praise. He showed a good example of those, reflecting good Christian life, reflecting eschatology. I pray, brothers and sisters, that we may also do so, also may be able to do so by the help of the Holy Spirit.